All right. Thank you, Mrs. Lemon, and thank you, Ms. Fiesler, on the piano. And I want to say a word of thanks to all of our folks today that helped substitute. We had a lot of folks out of town. This just happened to be a very popular weekend for people to be out of town. And so many of our faithful folks that are out getting one little last taste of summer vacation. And thank you for stepping in and helping with the many, many responsibilities that are involved in so many different ministries around the church. If you're visiting with us tonight, again, thank you for being here. We have been in our Sunday evening preaching. Our theme this year, as you see on our banners, is ministering to the multitudes. And on Sunday nights, we've been talking about ministry and just different areas. And boy, we have covered a lot of ground. And I don't know about you, just studying this and preaching this, I've learned a lot about ministry. A lot about ministering to people. And you know, when Jesus came into this world, not only did he come to seek and to save that which was lost, but he came to minister. He came to minister to people. Remember, as he was standing on the hillside on the Mount of Olives and he looked over the city of Jerusalem and he was moved with compassion because his people, the multitudes, were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They were without guidance and it burdened him. And that's what I wanted this year for our church, to get a burden for ministry, a burden for people. And there's so much involved in ministry. And we started last Sunday night. We entered into what I entitled the ministry of modesty. And because so many people think, well, you know what, kind of the outward projection of Christianity really doesn't matter. Well, in our studies over the next few weeks, I beg to differ with you, it does. In fact, we're going to look at some things here tonight. I want you to go ahead and open your Bible to Romans 13. 1 John 3 and Hebrews 6. Okay, Romans 13, 1 John 3, and Hebrews chapter number 6. All right, let's stand together. We're going to read some scripture together and then do just a real quick review of what we learned last week, and then we'll jump right on into the message for tonight. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 14. Paul says, and I want you to notice this. This is very interesting how the Holy Spirit worded this. He said, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me stop before I read the rest of that and say, it almost seems here that the Holy Spirit is saying, put him on as though you would put a garment on. That he is to cover, he is to embrace, he is to engulf your life. That how you portray him to the world is very important to him. So important, the scripture said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So it seems, church, that in this verse, God is saying, I want you to put on Jesus and I want you to take off and forget and discard the flesh, because it will project and it will portray a part of life that is not Christ-like. Now, the thing about it is, folks, listen to me. The only difference between us tonight in the pew and many people that are living out in the world is because we chose to do our best to follow Jesus Christ, and you and I are one bad decision away from being no different than most people in the world tonight. One bad decision. And so that's the reason he said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, go if you would to Hebrews chapter 6. Let's just take these in order as we make our way back. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 9. Hebrews 6 and verse number 9. Notice this, but, beloved, now stop there, let me say this. Anytime you see the word beloved, who do we know automatically he's talking to who? He's talking to believers, not talking to lost people. He said, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Now I want you to notice this. And things that, does your King James Bible say accompany? It says, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to circle the word accompany, and I want you to go down and circle the word ministry, and I want you to draw a line, because what he's talking about is the things that are accompanying salvation is a way of Christian life. It's a way of Christian living. It's a way that will lead us to minister to people. Now listen to me, church. It sounds like, it seems like, that in verse number 9, he said there's more to salvation than just being saved. Are you with me? He said there's more to salvation than just accepting Jesus Christ. He said there's a way of life that's attached to it that he wants us to live. And then go, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse 19. 1 John 3 verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, believers again, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. Listen to this now. And do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now remember, we talked about last week, we learned that God has given us senses, but probably the two senses that are more addressed in the Bible than any other are sight and hearing. Amen? And probably out of those two, sight more than hearing. And yet it says that we are to do those things which are pleasing in whose sight? In his sight. You see, the thing about us in Christianity, too many of us, we live with too many, well, what if? Well, what if? Well, what if? Let's just follow the Bible tonight and let's learn some more about this ministry of modesty. Now, Father, we pray that you would bless now as we enter into this preaching time tonight. And Holy Spirit of God, once again, we realize that if you don't meet with us and convict, then all will be in vain. And we ask that you'd move person to person and pew to pew tonight. Open hearts and spirits to your word, and we'll give all the glory to Jesus, for it's in his name we pray it. Amen. You can be seated. Now let me rehearse just a few things that we learned from last week. First of all, we learned that people, when it comes to this thing of modesty and Christianity, come up with all kinds of excuses you can imagine. Okay? My favorite is, well, preacher, I'm just not convicted about that. You know what I'm talking about? I'm just not convicted about that. Well, the thing about it is, if you're not convicted, that means probably you're not in tune with the Holy Ghost of God then. Because he's the one that's going to do the convicting in our lives. And by the way, we also learned that, you know what, I don't have to be convicted about anything if it's a command from God to obey it. You see, there was a lot of times in my childhood I wasn't convicted about cleaning my room. My dad really didn't care whether I was convicted about it or not. I better clean it. Amen? I better get it done. Why? Because it didn't require conviction. It was a command, and I was to obey it. I also said last week that, you know, our 2011 Christianity, for some reason, this area of modesty seems to have become a controversial area. And I don't understand why. It's still part of the Bible. I don't understand why. It's still a way of life. Matter of fact, God didn't hold your head. He didn't waterboard you to become a Christian, did he? You chose it. And if you chose to become a believer, there's some things that come with it. He didn't hold your head under the water and make you become one. You chose to become a believer. You said, well, preacher, I didn't know there was some fine print to this. Well, you should have watched. You should have read the scripture. Yeah, there's a lot of fine print that comes with Christianity. And you know what? God expects us to follow it. He expects us to believe it. He expects us to live it. I also said last week that modesty is not deep doctrine, folks. This is elementary level. Okay, this is not deep stuff we're talking about here. This is elementary level Christianity. And may I say also that modesty is not something that independent Baptists developed. We didn't just sit around and come up with this and write it all down on a piece of paper and say, boy, won't this be a good doctrine? No, we didn't come up with this. You said, where'd you get it? From the Bible. From the Bible is where we got it from. Now, we learned a few things last week, and just for sake of time, Remember, we turned to Revelation 3. Don't turn there. We learned about the church of the Laodiceans. Remember, we believe that that era probably depicts where we are today in the timeline of the end times. And remember that church, the Laodicean church, the Bible says they were neither hot nor cold. What were they? They were lukewarm. You know what they want? They wanted some of both. You see, society today, and may I say Christianity today, you know what we want? We want to hold the hand of Jesus on one side and the hand of the world on the other. You know what God said that is? He said that's lukewarm Christianity. And the scripture said, he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Now we found out that the church of the Laodiceans there, they were neither hot nor cold. And yet we found also what was behind the reason they became what they were. Their riches dictated their morality and their modesty. Remember it talked about that they had want of nothing. They didn't have a need of anything. And so therefore, their riches and enjoying life to its fullest seemed to dictate their morality and their modesty. Well, we ended last week with Romans chapter 13 and verse number 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. One of the last statements I made last week is a statement that I had written in my Bible and I have for 20 plus years of ministry. And it was this statement. The statement is this. It's been said that we teach some by what we say, more by what we do, most by what we are. You see, we can talk the talk of Christianity. We can do all of the various things. We can serve and minister, and all of that's great. But what's going to talk louder than your words and your actions is who you are, your character, how you live your daily Christian life before everyone. And that means before your spouse and your children. You see, what I'm saying to you tonight, folks, that this ministry that God has given us of modesty before the world is an important part of our Christianity. Now, I want you to write this down somewhere in your Bible. I want you to write this statement. Our outward look is affected by the inward hook. Okay, let me say it again. I said your outward look is affected by your inward, or what the inward hook is in your life. I just simply want to know, what are you hooked on? You've heard many times preachers say that we live on the level of the music that we listen to. Yeah, we do. People do. And may I say that we dress, we outwardly portray Christ based on what's hooked on and what we're hooked on in our life. Turn, if you would, to 1 John 3. You're there close. Look at verse 22. Again, that last statement. And do those things that are pleasing, notice this now, in His sight. Folks, we have gotten to the place to where we're living for us now. It's all about us. It's all about the way we look. It's all about the way we dress. It's all about the way we talk. It's never, it seems to be about, does what I do please Him? Does it please the Lord? And by the way, I'll just say, like I said this morning, when you leave the house, you know. Come on now, you know. You know whether you're portraying Christ or not. Tell me, you say, well, you're just going to have to get over it. No, I don't have to get over it. Sure don't. I don't have to get over anything. Because you know whether it's right or not. And the thing about it, didn't it say before we leave the house, we're to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I ask you this? You think Jesus would have walked around Jerusalem with his pants sagging? You know what? I grew up as a teenager in the early and mid-70s. Do you realize, Brother Shane, that if that would have been going on while we were in school and people would have walked around all the time holding their pants up like that, they'd have never made it, brother. They'd have never survived where I came from. They would have been so scorned and heckled, they would be ashamed to do it. But you know what? For some reason, I just don't picture Jesus wearing saggy pants, do you? Hey, I just don't picture Jesus saying things like I hear Christians say, well, Jesus rocks. I just don't, for some reason, I just don't hear, think that, and yet I hear people say that all the, what? No. He is the rock, friend. He doesn't rock. Now, what I'm saying to us tonight, dear folks, is our outward look is affected by the inward hook. I just want to know, what are we hooked on? Do you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the house of Stephanas, the Bible says that they were addicted to the ministry? You know what an addiction is? It means they can't get over it. It means they're hooked on it. It means that it's in them, it's ingrained in them. And how they lived and how they talked was important to them. They were addicted to the ministry. Hey, are we hooked on truth? Remember the old Hooked on Phonics years ago? Remember it came in a big set and all that kind of stuff. As a matter of fact, that my wife and I used it. That wasn't a bad program. But I'm not talking about being hooked on phonics tonight. I want to know, are you hooked on truth? Does that book right there supersede anything that you and I are going to hear or believe from some man-made doctrine? That has to supersede everything. And so, are we hooked on truth? Are we hooked on Jesus? Are we hooked on a relationship? Are we hooked on obedience? Are we hooked on submission? Now, I think we can all agree in here, Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's the reason I'm saying, folks, that our outward look is affected by the inward hook. It's what we're hooked on portrays how we display Jesus Christ. And by the way, I just want to say, would it be okay tonight if we just all agree that most believers approach the ministry of modesty from a personal and preconceived ideology rather than the Word of God? Would you agree with that? Most people already have a preconceived idea, and I hear it all the time. Well, preacher, I'm sorry, I just don't believe that. Okay, fine, make the statement, but show me. Why do you believe what you believe? Well, I don't, can't show you. That's just what I believe. Do you know there are denominations all over America that hold that same position? They cannot show you why they believe it, or if they do, it's all Scripture jumbled up out of context, little bits and pieces here. Let me say something, folks. You can prove anything you want to taking any verse out of context and piecing it with other verses. You can prove anything you want to. But hey, let's just let the Word of God talk for us and show us what we're supposed to do. Now, let's move on tonight, and let me say this. If we'll be honest with ourselves tonight, church, I think that we would all admit that our inward relationship with Jesus Christ and His Word is reflecting our outward relationship with men. Listen, folks, I have never, in all the years of ministry now, working on 24 years, almost 25 years now of ministry, I've never met a person who had a walk with God that ever had a problem with modesty. Never have. Never have met anybody that had a walk with God that ever had a problem with, you know, portraying Jesus Christ outwardly. Never have. Never met one. You know why? Because they go hand in hand. You see, our relationship with Christ reflects our relationship outwardly to men. And the ministry of modesty is, listen now, is not just how outwardly we appear to others, but the message that you're sending about Christianity. It's a message you're sending people about Jesus Christ, not just about the message of an outward appearance. Now, let me cover a few things here. First of all, do you know that the word modest or a form of the word modest only used three times in the Bible? First time it's used in Joel chapter 2, verse 23, but it's used there talking about moderate rain or moderately rain. When Israel was in a famine there in the book of Joel, he talked about the rains coming upon Israel in a moderate way. But I want you to turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4 for just a moment. I want to show you another place here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 5. Philippians 4, 5. Look at Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now I want you to notice this. He said, let your moderation be known unto who? Kind of sounds like it's an outward thing, right? And he says, you know why you need to do this? He said, because the Lord is at hand. The time's growing short. Now listen, folks, I don't think anybody in here would want to be responsible for sending mixed signals to anybody, would you? Would anybody here want to be guilty of sending mixed signals and confusing somebody about what we're supposed to be doing and what a Christian is and what Christian life is? You see, that word moderation is used in reference here to our character of life before people. That word moderation means appropriateness. It means restraint of passions. That's where some of us got a problem. We can't restrain ourselves from our own passions. He said, man, it's hot outside. I know it's hot outside, but you know what? I'm not going to act like the world does just because it's hot outside. You know what? I got a testimony. Listen, the thing I have that means more to me outside my salvation is my testimony. Because you know what? I'm going to answer to God for that testimony someday. I'm not going to answer to people. And yet that word moderation, he said, let your moderation be known unto all men. Restrain your passions. Be sober. Free from excess. Free from excess. Now, this verse seems to indicate to us, church, that to a believer, that he or she is under the ministry of modesty to govern our appetites, to restrain our passions, be examples of that which is proper to a Christian. People are confused today, folks. You know what they're confused at? What is a Christian? What is a believer? What is a follower of Christ? Because they look in most people, they couldn't pick them out if they had to. You know, people go to these lineups, and they stand there and they look, they'll have four or five different men. They'll bring somebody in and they'll say, was it that man? I don't know. Was it that one? Is it that? And they'll go through five or six or eight or ten guys and say, I don't know. You know what they tell them? They all look alike. Can't tell the difference. Can I say something to you? You know what the world's looking? They're saying, I don't know who's Christians and who's not. They all look alike to me. I mean, I can't tell. Well, how can they tell? Listen, the scripture is very plain. We learned last week, man looketh on the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. So we find the word moderation used in Philippians chapter 4, and our moderation is to be known unto all men. I mean, it sounds to me like we ought to live a certain way. Now turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now I'm just going to hit this one because we'll talk about this one later on down the road in another message. But 1 Timothy, if you would, chapter 2 and verse number 9. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves, does your Bible say modest apparel? Okay, that's the third place in the scripture. Only three places either the word modest is used or a form of the word modest is used in the Bible. Now, ain't no question what he's talking about here. He said modest, what's the word apparel mean? Would that happen to be my threads? Okay, yeah, that would happen to be what I've got on tonight. Okay, he said it needs to be in modest. Now, a woman should adorn herself in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Look at verse 10. But which becometh women professing what? Kind of sounds like he wants me to portray Christ. Kind of sounds exactly what Romans 13, 14 said about putting on ye the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants me to portray him before the world in a right manner. Now, folks, listen. Modest here is used in connection with purity of manners. It's chastity of life, cleanliness. It's the act that consists of humble unobtrusiveness. You say, well, that's a big word. That just simply means not offensive and not aggressive. It's a life. It's a conduct. It's a behavior. Now let me say something real quick and we'll move on. It is not God's intention right here to cover every article of clothing you can and cannot wear. It is not God's intention to cover every piece of jewelry you can and cannot wear. It is not God's intention to cover every type of hairstyle. Now you know what he's trying to do? He's not trying to cover every article of clothing, every piece of jewelry, every hairstyle. What he's trying to do is teach us a principle. The principle is being modest. The principle is portraying Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to do. Hey, what he's trying to do is say, be an example. Now, God desires that believers be different, not blenders. Anybody here ever hear people talk about using the word blending? That's a big word today. It's kind of one of those. That's kind of one of those pressure words today. Oh, preacher, we got to blend. Blend. It sounds to me like Jesus said that we're to come out, not blend, not mix with the world. You see, we're to be examples of godliness and not stumbling blocks to a weaker brother or even the lost. And let me just say this, church, before I go on. Sending mixed signals breeds confusion. I said sending mixed signals breeds confusion and the spirit of hypocrisy. Consistency of a separated life breeds respect, listen now, and curiosity of holiness. You see, the thing about it is when we live a certain way and we minister through modesty, you know what people do? People come and ask you, say, why do you live that way? I've had my next door neighbors come and say, I just want to ask you something. Why do y'all do this? Why are y'all at church all the time? Why are y'all got, listen, folks, anybody in my neighborhood would know if they wanted to come and break in my house, ain't no question when they could come do it. They got me patterned. But for some reason, you know what God's done? He's protected me. He's just protected me because they know when I'm gone. Yeah, you said all the time, you're about right. They could probably come at middle of the day just about. Now, we learned last week that God does not change with time. I said God does not change with time. Remember Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Now, remember in Hebrews chapter 6, why don't you turn there just for a moment. Go back to Hebrews 6 and verse 17 for just a moment. Hebrews 6, 17. Now folks, listen to me. While you're turning there, do you understand what I'm trying to do is lay a foundation here? I asked you last week, please don't turn me off. Please don't turn me off. Please don't turn the sound down. I don't believe that. So, okay. Just give me an opportunity to show you from the Bible, and then after we're done with our studies on Sunday nights about modesty, then if you just absolutely are not convinced, then go and do what you want to do. But I'm going to show you in the Bible where it's part of ministry. I'm going to show you in the Bible where it's part of the Christian life. We're either going to embrace it or we're not. Now, look if you would. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, listen to this now, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That word immutability is just a big fancy word. It just simply means God is fixed and he don't change. Now wait a minute, did you notice it said what is fixed and don't change? His counsel. His counsel doesn't change. So whatever then God counseled in the Old Testament, I have a sneaky suspicion it's probably some of the very same counsel he's counseling in the New Testament as well. You see, because he doesn't have one way of salvation for Old Testament believers and another one for New Testament believers. He didn't have a way, one area of standard modesty for the Old Testament believers and another one for New Testament believers. That would be inconsistency. That would not be, that would go against the very Word of God. God doesn't change. James 1:17, remember we learned there that with God, it says, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's the same. The changing of times, listen to me now, and the morality of the world has none effect on God's purpose and God's plan for the ministry of modesty because of his immutable, unchanging counsel. Now, when we get there, we're going to go to the Old Testament here probably in a week or so, and we're going to look at what counsel he gave his people about this area of modesty. And if he gave them the counsel then, guess what's still good for us today? The same counsel. They're going to counsel people two different ways. That's like a married couple coming in, and a counselor counsels one married couple one way, another one counsels another totally different. And they meet together and they say, listen, we both had the same problem. What did he tell you? He told me to do this. What did he tell you? He told me to do this. Well, that's totally different. Now, listen, folks, God is not the author of confusion. Now, I know who's behind confusion. And I know who Satan uses to confuse people. He uses us. He's using believers today to confuse those in this area. Now, God does not have, like as I mentioned, one way that the Jews live by and another way that the Gentiles live by. Didn't have one way of salvation for Old Testament. Now, he didn't have another one for the New Testament. And I don't believe God's design in his design that he had one way of living for the Old Testament believer and another one for the New Testament believer. Now, this would be compromise of his character and thus cast doubt on what's expected, which would violate God's claim of immutability. Now, here's what I want to do for the message tonight, all right? Hold on. It's not going to be long. Take your Bible, if you would, go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16. What we need to do tonight is we need to examine terms that God uses in the Bible to convey the message of modesty to us. All right? Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 16. You'll recognize it when you get there. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 16. Look at verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. What do we learn that the word conversation means? Lifestyle, the way we live. So whatever it is he's about to say here, he's saying that we're to live as a believer, we're to live a holy lifestyle. He says, because it is written, Leviticus 11:44, and we'll get to that at another message. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Is everybody okay with that verse? He said, believer, you're to be pure as I am pure. You're to portray a testimony for Christ as I have portrayed a testimony for Jesus Christ. Now, take your Bible, if you would, go to Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans 12. Okay, Romans chapter 12. And look at verse number 1. Now, the term I want to look at here in these verses is the word holy, which means sacred, set apart, pure. And God said that as a believer, we're to live a holy life. And did you remember a while ago, it said that there are some things, we looked in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, that there are some things that accompany salvation. There's some things that are attached to it, so that means salvation is more than being saved. Why do you think Paul said, work out your own salvation? Because salvation starts inside and works and ought to work its way where? To the outside, outwardly. Why? Because that's how people see. That's how people see. And so the word holy is important. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Look at this next word. Holy, look at this now, acceptable unto God. Stop. Didn't we read just a moment ago in 1 John chapter 3 that we're to do that which is pleasing in His sight? So whatever this is that God's talking about right here, this holy living, this taking our bodies and making it holy, it's to be acceptable unto God. Now I want you to notice this last statement, which is your reasonable service. You know what God said? He said it's the least you can do. I ain't asking you to do something you can't do. He said, I'm asking you to be submissive. I'm asking you to be dedicated. He said, I'm asking you to be consecrated unto me. Listen, folks, he said, I'm asking you to be different. Be different so that people, no question about it, that people could pick you out if they had to in a heartbeat by using nothing but the way you look outwardly on your countenance and how you look outwardly in portraying Jesus Christ outwardly. I'm just saying to you that, listen, if we're going to understand this thing of modesty, we got to understand there are some terms that God attaches to believers. One of them is holiness, purity, sanctity, something set apart. All right, take your Bible now, if you would, and go to the book of Exodus. I want to look at a few Old Testament scriptures here for just a moment. There's another word that God uses in Scripture to describe His people. And I want you to notice this, if you would, Exodus chapter 19. And I want you to circle a word out of this verse. Now, God's just reminding His people. He said, now, I delivered you out of Egypt. Can I bring that down to where we are today? God said, I saved you. Okay, you're not going to hell. I saved your soul. He said, I love you. I care about you. I want to bless you. And this is what He's saying to Israel. He reminds them of how that He bare them up on eagle's wings and brought them to Himself to Mount Sinai. Now I want you to notice what He says in verse 5. Now therefore, He says, because I've saved you, because I've delivered you, He says, if you will obey My voice indeed and keep My covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto Me above all people, for all the earth is Mine. I want you to go look at the word peculiar. Now, wait a minute now. You say, that's Old Testament. Oh, this word finds itself in several places in Scripture. And you know what they seem to be all referencing? Something that's very precious to God. He says, Israel, you, because I have brought you out of Egypt, which is a picture of the... He said, I've brought you out, I've saved you, I've nurtured you, I've cared for you, I'm keeping you safe, you're not going to have to go to hell. He says, you know what? You're a peculiar treasure unto Me. Go to Deuteronomy 14. Go to Deuteronomy 14. Look at verse 1. Deuteronomy 14. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. You say, wow, that's kind of wild. That's not the verse I'm getting at. I want to get to verse 2. He says, for thou art an holy people, we've established that, unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto Him above all the nations that are upon the earth. There it is again. You know what He's doing? He's reminding His people that they are a peculiar people. He said in Exodus chapter number 19, He said they are a peculiar treasure. Now when you hear the word treasure, do you think of something valuable? You think of something, man alive, if I could just find a treasure. God said He's got one, it's you. You're a peculiar treasure unto Him. All right, let's go to the New Testament, look at a couple of places. Turn to Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. Okay, Titus 2. You say, preacher, why are we doing most of this like a Bible study? Because, folks, you ain't going to buy into this if you don't see it from the Bible. You're not. This is a principle. This is a way of life for believers. I want you to see it from the Bible. This isn't something that we just made up. It's Scripture. And we're going to follow this through the Bible. All right, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself, look at this now, a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now, God uses the same term describing Israel as He does now save people. He says, you're a peculiar people unto Me, a peculiar treasure unto Me. He says, now believer, you are a peculiar people. But I want you to notice another term that He used there. He used the word purify. Purify. Now, if I had a glass of water, which I do, and that water right there, he said, man, that looks pure. Yeah, it sure is. And if I drink it, yeah, it tastes pure. It's clean. But you know, if I reach down and grab some dirt, or if I reach down and grab some soil out of one of these plants and put it in here, and say, oh, that's filthy. That's not clean anymore. You see, here's what we think. We think for some reason we bought into the idea that we can stay clean and go out into the world and influence the world. You can't. Now, folks, think with me here just a minute, okay? If you've got somebody that's got a contagious disease, and they've been quarantined and set apart, and you say, I tell you what, I've got the answer. I know how we're going to be able to heal this person. How? We're going to take a person in absolute perfect health and put them in the room with them. And you know what it's going to do? That person that's diseased is going to immediately catch that good help and be healed. You say, preacher, that's crazy, because you know better, right? You know that if I put a healthy man in a room with a man with a disease, the disease is going to hinder the healthy man, not the healthy man the disease. And see, for some reason, we think we can do what we want, live like we want, appear like we want, and affect the world in some wonderful way. It doesn't happen, folks. Look in 1 Peter 2:9. Let's look at one more here. Okay, 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. He's using the word peculiar. The word means belonging to. Listen to this. Exclusive property. That's what the word peculiar means. God says, you are my property. He said, I'm not. Well, then what are you going to do then? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And you are not your own? You have been bought. Say, boy, I didn't read that somewhere in the Bible. Yeah, that's part of the fine print. That's what came along with Christianity. Are you there? 1 Peter 2 and verse number 9. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation. Listen to this now. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous. Into his marvelous. What did we establish last week? We are children of, how are we supposed to live? Like children of light. We are not children of the darkness. You see, God divides. He separates the darkness from the light. Hey, I'm just saying, it just sounds to me like God desires believers to be presenting themselves as exclusive property, exclusively owned by God. Can I say to admit, there's probably not a whole lot of ranchers in here, but I've been around farms and ranches enough to know that, you know, somebody that's got enough cattle, usually they put them through what's called a branding process. Now, when they put them through that branding process, many of them, they design their own emblem so that that cattle is recognizable by the branding on them. Are you with me? Can I say to you, church, that when you got saved, God branded you with the blood of Jesus Christ? The mark of the Savior's blood is upon you. And you know what? You ought to be easily identifiable. That's the way you say, what did they brand them? Because in case one of those cows got out from the fence or got out from where the pen they are and they're roaming around, somebody saw them, most of the people ran, oh, you know what? That's old brother so-and-so's brand. And you know what they do? They'll either load him up, take him back, or they'll come and say, hey, listen, you got cows out on the road. They won't be for long. You know how they knew that? Because of the brand. They were easily identifiable. That's how we're supposed to be. Easily identifiable. Let me give you another word here tonight. Would you turn to Psalm 93 quickly? Psalm 93. Psalm 93 and verse number 5. Psalm 93 and verse number 5. I want you to circle another word. We've looked at the word holy. We've looked at the word peculiar. Now I want you to look at this word here in Psalm 93 and verse 5. We're going to look at Old Testament and a New Testament scripture. The scripture says, thy testimonies are very sure. Everybody agree with that, that God's testimonies are sure? He said, holiness, here's the word I want you to look at, becometh thine house. Stop. Haven't we already read in two different places that my body is the house? My body now is the house and temple of the Holy Ghost of God. And here he is in Scripture. He says, thy testimonies are sure. You can bank on them. He says, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, not for a little while, forever. Go, if you would, now to Philippians 1:27. Go over to the book of Philippians 1:27. Okay, go to Philippians 1:27. Okay, Philippians 1:27. Look what it says here. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation, which is our life, correct, be as it becometh what? The gospel of Christ. Go back, remember Romans 13:14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all connected. Do you understand? Do you see, church, the fine line that runs connecting all of these scriptures together? They're all connected through Scripture, and they all seem to center around holiness. They all seem to center around a lifestyle set apart by Jesus Christ. And then we learned in 1 Timothy 2:10 when it talks about that a woman is to adorn herself in modest apparel as becometh women professing godliness, as it becometh women. That word become and becometh means suitable to. It means worthy of. You ever had somebody say something to you? Maybe you're wearing something that's kind of a little offbeat, and they said, you know what, that's just not becoming of you. You know what they're saying? That just doesn't fit you. I just wonder if Christianity is fitting us. I mean, is it fitting us? Are we fit to Christianity? I think God may look at some of our lives and say, you know what, that's just not becoming of you. We ought to do that which is pleasing in His sight. And here's what I want to wrap up tonight and say this. I want to mention to you something that is used in the business and secular world that has found its way. And listen, Satan is so wise. He's so subtle. And it's found its way into the church of the living God. This principle that I'm talking about tonight, and some of you men may recognize it because it's used in businesses everywhere, it's called the principle of minimal variation. You say, what's that? That principle is simply this. That's principle. Well, I'll tell you what. Let me illustrate the principle for you. You'll get this. They tell us if I take a pot of boiling water and I put it on the stove and I bring it to boil and I take an old bullfrog that's normally loves to live in the water, and I take that bullfrog and I toss him down, and he's going to be in there in about one split second. And you know what he's going to do? Straight back out. He's not going to stay in there. He's going to hit the water and out he jumps. But they also tell us that if you'll take that pot of water and start it off at room temperature and sit that old bullfrog down in there, you know what he'll do? And then you slowly begin to increase the temperature. And you know what he'll do? Sure, it's getting a little warm in here, but boy, it's sure comfortable down this bottom of this pot full of water. They tell us that the bullfrog will die in the process of what's called minimal variation, a slow changing of temperature. Now, here's what the business world does. They say what you do in minimal variation is you make changes slowly. You present only pieces of your goal. And then what happens is once the people accept a piece of the plan, you offer them more. Now listen very carefully, folks. You got to get this. Is important, and we're going to be done. This principle has found its way into the ecclesiastical part of the Church of the Living God. You say, what is that word ecclesiastical? That's talking about the preachers. All of a sudden now, we have become, and you understand when I say we, I'm talking about for the preachers and most part, that's all flavors. What's happened is we bought into the idea that the church no longer belongs to Jesus, it belongs to us. Are you with me? And so what happens is since it belongs to us, then what happens is most preachers think that what we're trying to do is build a kingdom to ourselves. And therefore, you know what we do? Then we find ourselves beginning to implement minimal variation. Little changes here and there. And let me tell you what the people do. The people will, if it's just, they say, well, that's not bad. We're not necessarily going that direction. So it's okay. By the way, the preacher said it was okay. So you know what? The people embrace it. And once they embrace that principle, you know what you do? You give them a little more. And then they embrace that, and then you know what you do? You give them a little more. So you see, that's called the principle of minimal variation. A slow acclimation to your purpose generates the foundation for fellowship. You see, once the people have embraced the concepts and the principles, what happens is now they've embraced many a false doctrine or a doctrine of men. You see, after accepting multiple pieces of the gold and submitting to fellowship, the people, listen now, will be convinced that this is the right way to go. And you know where most of them are hearing it from? Leadership. Listen, most people, they've read the Bible. They know what's right. Hey, it goes back to again what we said this morning. You know. It's right there. You know what Paul said? He said, follow me as I follow who? You know what he's saying? He said, when I stop following the principles and teachings of Christ, then do what? Stop following me. Stop following. If this preacher right here that you're looking at, if I ever stop following the principles of this book, if I ever stand up and say anything against this precious book right here, then you have every right to stop following. Every right. Now, as we continue on in our study on Sunday nights, we've got a foundation. I don't want you to turn me off. Don't turn the Word of God off. Because what I want us to do is I want us to travel this road and I want you to see why we believers believe what we believe. Why we believe in separation from the world. This is not some doctrine that just fell out of the sky and independent Baptist pastors, and we were the only one that caught it. No, not at all. This is a biblical principle. And as I mentioned, God is not trying to nitpick you to death. What he's trying to do is teach you a principle so that you'll build a relationship and you won't have a problem with it. That's what it's all about. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. How many can say, preacher, I know for sure I've been born again. No question about it. Slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. No question about it. I've been born again. I'm saved. No question about it, preacher. I've accepted Christ as Savior. Wonderful. You can put